Bless everyone. Get ready here. And I just want to thank you guys for giving me the opportunity to be here today. I want to thank the leadership of the house, and I just want to say thank you, because you know the minute I came in today, it was refreshing. It just was a refreshing feeling. And sometimes you go into places and you feel tension in the air. But when I came here today, I just felt overwhelmed. So I just want to thank you. My name is Trey Ortiz. This is my wife, Josie Ortiz. We've been married for 27 years. Yep, 27 years. We both come from broken families, both of us. I grew up without my dad. She grew up without her dad and her mom. And we both come from broken families. And when we got together, we made a decision to stay together, to work it through, no matter what. But the best decision that we ever did was to follow Jesus Christ. That was our best decision. I love my family. That's one of my biggest treasures in my life, is my family. My family is the most important thing that I have. I have my oldest son. He's 27 years old, and his wife Grace, he's been married for 2 years, and they're about to give us a granddaughter. It's funny because people say that I have a baby face, you know, so I try to let the gray hairs grow, but now gray hairs are in style. You see young kids with gray hairs now. So it's like, I don't know. Then I have my son Marcus. Marcus is an artist. He's not here today, but he's 23, I believe, right? He's 23 years old, and his wife's name is Ashley, and they've been married for about a year, correct? Yeah, about a year. But 6 months, okay. And it's awesome to see your family grow. It's great when you make a decision to stick together, when you make a decision to follow Jesus Christ, and you see the fruit of those decisions. And it's great to see the family growing. And I didn't know what was going on here in this church. I had no idea, and I didn't want to know, because whatever comes from here, I just want it to be God. I don't want it to be me. But I hear that you guys are in need of a pastor, and wow, but that's a very important role. That's a very important role. And whoever comes up here, you need to make sure that family is tight. That family is tight. And it's amazing when you see your family grow and you see your church family grow at the same time. And I'm just going to start as I preach, I take many twists and turns, and you're going to hear a lot of things, but I ask you to stay with me, to listen very carefully, because it leads somewhere. Let's stand for the reading of the word. And everybody should be familiar with this. I'm starting with 1 Corinthians 13, and I read from the New American Standard Bible. And this is 1 Corinthians 13, and it's called The Excellence of Love. And it starts off like this. If I speak with the tongue of men and angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, and I do not have love, I'm just making a lot of noise. That's all I'm doing. If I have the gift of prophecy, if I can speak into your life, and I know all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have the faith that can remove mountains, you see me move and you see things happen because of my faith. You see me walk by faith and not by sight, and you see things happen. And you see things happen, the faith that can remove mountains. But I do not have love. I am nothing. I am nothing. I am nothing. I am nothing. And And if I give all my possessions to the poor, to feed the poor, and I surrender my body to be burned, but I do not have love, it profits me nothing. It profits me nothing. Father God, I come before you, my Lord, in the name of Jesus, my Lord, and I just ask that you take control of this service today, my Lord. My Lord, that you just take me out the way, my Lord, and you speak today, my Lord. My Lord, I just thank you, my Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. You may sit down. It profits me nothing. I can know my theology. I can know my church history. I can know all these things. I can have all this knowledge. But if I do not have love, it profits me nothing. I'm just wasting time up here. I'm just wasting time. And the Bible speaks of truth and love. Truth and love. And a lot of people say, well, I just told them the truth. But they don't realize that the truth hurts. The truth always has to be even with love. Always has to be even with love. Because the truth can tear somebody up. It always has to be undergirded. It has to be even with love. And the Holy Spirit, when He speaks to you, when he convicts you, He does it in love. When a preacher is up here preaching, and the Holy Spirit is telling you, you need to change. There's something you need to change in your life. He does it in love. And when change is necessary, not to change can be destructive. For you, for your home, for your church, for your country. And as I speak, I want you to keep that in mind. Everything that I say is for you, for your church, for your country. For you, your house, your church, and your country. Everything that I'm saying, keep that in mind because it's for you, your household, your church, and your country. You see, when you have a true, deep relationship with God, a true relationship with Jesus Christ, you're more concerned about the evil that's within you than all the evil that's out there in the world. Like Paul says, whenever I do good, evil is present in me. But the Holy Spirit gives you the power of self-restraint, and at the same time, He fills you up with the fruit of His Spirit, which is joy, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So whoever you decide to put up here on this pulpit, you need to know that they love you. That they want what's best for you and your families. Whoever you put on this pulpit should not be up here with verbal blades constantly cutting you up. Because the truth hurts, and if they're not doing it with love, if they're not doing it with love, it's just not right. Because the truth hurts, but there has to be love. Love has to be even. Please remember that. And you need to know that they want what's best for you and your family. That when they speak to you, that whatever they're telling you, you know that it's for your best interests. They need to show you that they love you. They need to point you to the lover of your souls, which is Jesus Christ. But what does love look like? What does love look like? I hear people speak about it. I hear songs about it. Men and women, they cheat on each other in the name of love. People get hurt in the name of love. Friends hurt each other in the name of love. People are sleeping around, going from place to place in the name of love. And love is not lust. When I was growing up, there was a song that used to say, "Baby, don't hurt me. Baby, don't hurt me no more. What is love?" I know some of you remember that. So all this is done in the name of love. what does true love look like? What is something tangible, something that I can build the foundation of love on? Something that I can anchor my mind, my will, and my emotions to. Well, the Bible says that God is love. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Colossians 2:9 says, for in him the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. See, God is love. Jesus is God. And if you don't have Jesus, what you have is an imitation, because he is the embodiment of God. He is the embodiment of good. He is the embodiment of love. And our love is what makes the difference. It's what wins people over. And we're not out here to win arguments. We're out here to win souls. We're out here to win souls, not arguments. Romans 13:8 says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So it starts with loving God by loving Jesus. If the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart and might and love your neighbor as yourself, then by default, the greatest sin that you can commit is not to love God with all your might and not love your neighbor as yourself. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit stems from not loving God. It stems from not loving God. So the greatest sin that you can really commit is not to love God with all your heart and might and not to love your neighbor as yourself, because that's the greatest commandment. That's the greatest commandment. Jesus says in the last days that there will be people that said, in your name we did this, in your name we did that. And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Can it be that those people are missing love? And 1 John 4, 4:8 says, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. The one that does not love does not know God, because God is love. Ephesians 5 says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you, that he gave himself up for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. How can people imitate someone that they don't know? We need to be Jesus to people that see us. The world does not know how to love. You can't expect them to love. They don't read the Bible. Jesus is love. We need to be the example. They need to read us before they read this book. It's only by asking Jesus into your heart, prayer, and letting the Holy Spirit work within you. And the more you read the book, the more the Spirit works, the more you get to know Jesus through this book, the more you get to know God, and the better you can imitate him. See, Paul gives this whole analogy of husbands and wives, and then he compares it to Christ and the church. He compares it to Christ in the church. You see, because the more you read, the more you let Jesus work on you, the more he builds you up and he starts to sanctify you with the water of his word, making you a temple where the Holy Spirit lives. He tells husbands that they are to love their wives as their own bodies. Because no one hates his own body, but he nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. We are the bride of Christ. We are subject to him. We become clean and beautiful, anchored on his love. And that takes a decision. That takes a dedication. And that takes a discipline. It's something that we need to work out when we come to the altar. It's something that we need to work out when we accept Jesus Christ in our lives. And it's just like when you go to the gym. It's just like when you go to the gym. It's hard work. But when you take the time and you start exercising and you start seeing those changes in your life, you start seeing your eyes look brighter, you feel healthier, you look better, you look in the mirror and say, man, this shirt looks good. You feel good about yourself. But this is exercise for your soul. This is exercise for your soul. What good is it if you gain the whole world and lose your soul, the part of you that lives forever? What good is it if I save the church and lose my family? Everything starts at home. Everything starts at home. But we need results at some point. If you're a child of God, if you're a child of God, there needs to be growth in your life. You need to see some type of growth in your life. If you have a child that's a newborn, and by 10 years old, he's still speaking baby words, you're going to say, there's something wrong with this child. This child is not growing. We become children of God, and we need to grow. Because when we don't grow, if we're still children, then there's something wrong with your relationship. But when you are truly determined, when you're truly determined, results come. And it's amazing because we love the results. When you dedicate yourself to Jesus Christ and you see his work in your life and what he can do in your life and you start to see the results, man, you become so, so grateful. You're like, Lord, thank you for saving me. Thank you for being in my heart. Thank you for your protection. We love the results of what he's done. And we're so grateful that we're able to love him with all our heart and might. And we love the person who we become in Jesus Christ. We love the person who we become in Jesus Christ. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, you will love the person who you'll become in Jesus Christ. You will love the person. And when you love the person who you are in Jesus Christ, you're able to love your neighbor as yourself. You're able to love your neighbor as yourself. You see, we do have to love ourselves. That is true. But it has to be anchored on the person of Jesus Christ. It has to be anchored on the person of Jesus Christ. See, loving your neighbor as yourself starts at home. Loving your neighbor as yourself starts at home. It starts with your spouse. It starts with your children. Let me tell you, my wife, she's more than my best friend. She is more than my best friend. If there's anybody that I don't mind being with every day, all the time, is my wife. Because she is more than a best friend. I could be with her all day long. I'd rather be with her than anybody else. So it goes from your spouse to your children. The Bible says, men, love your wives as your own body, because no one hates his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it. Cherish your wife. Cherish your husband. Cherish your neighbor. It starts at home. I love her. See, marriage is a sacred bond that's blessed by God above. In the Christian marriage, you become one in mind and body and soul. And prayer has to be that lubricant that is built on Jesus and His Word. Prayer has to be that lubricant that's built on Jesus and His Word. When I pray, I pray for my wife. I pray for my children. I pray for my daughter-in-laws. I pray for all my grandchildren. For all my grandchildren. And I've been praying since before one was on the way. And what's funny is that I feel that I already know her. That I already know my grandchild. I feel it, and she's not even born yet because I've been praying for so long. You see, we made vows before God, a promise, for better or for worse, till death do us part. Those are not suggestions. Those are vows before God, for better or for worse, till death do us part. And that means if you're alive, if both of you are alive, you need to work it out. You need to work it out. The Bible says that God hates divorce. That God hates divorce. But it also says that He is married to the backslider. So any backslider that's in here, God wants you so bad. He wants you back. You see, don't let the devil deceive you or fool you. You see, deceitfulness is the character of sin, and pride is the confidence. And the weight of sin just drains you and drains you and drains you. And it takes away your peace. I remember at the Hope Center, my pastor, Pastor Mario, he had me lead this group called the Ground Force. And we used to bring equipment to different places because he was a bishop at that time. So he had this older gentleman preach. And this older gentleman, from what he looked like he could have been about 80 years old, late 80s, but he was very old. And I just remember, it impacted me so much. And it's funny how a preaching can really impact you for years. And he grabbed the Bible, and he just grabbed the Bible, and he said, "How blessed is the man, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but his delight is in the law of the Lord." And he kept saying that, and he kept saying that, and he grabbed his Bible, and he was in tears, and he said, "I love this book. I love this book. I love this book." And I'm watching him, and what I was interpreting is, this book saved me. This book saved me. So many times I wanted to make certain decisions and the Holy Spirit stopped me. So many times I raised my kids and everything that I've done is because of this book. Here I am, 80-something years old, and I'm still going at it because of this book. Because of this book. And that's what he was telling me. And it impacted my life. He would say, "This book showed me what true love really looks like. This book showed me what true love really is." You see, the world tells you to love yourself. You hear songs, you gotta love yourself. You hear rappers, you gotta love yourself. But it's not anchored on anything. You become the center of how you feel for that day. You become the center. It's not anchored on anything. And scholars call this self-deification. It's almost like when Satan told Eve, "You can be like God. Do what thou wilt. Do what you want." And materialism, consumerism, has become the way of people's thinking. and everything becomes something to be consumed. Even people are something to be consumed for sex. People out there in the world, you have consumers. And they look at people, there's certain people that look at people just as an object, something to be consumed. And it's sad that this type of thinking has crept its way into the majority of the church in America. It's crept this way. It's crept this way into our home, into our churches, into our country. And it has done more damage to the family, the church, the country, more than anything else. Everything has a price. There's always some type of scheme. It's hard to trust people. Jesus says in the last day, because lawlessness has increased, the heart of many will grow cold. It's hard when somebody's asking you for change. You're always wondering, is this guy telling me the truth? You hear somebody with a sad story. I need 10 bucks to get to this place. And you want to help and you're saying, are they telling me the truth? Or am I being scammed again? And me, as a Christian, full of the Holy Spirit, I struggle with that. I struggle with that. So imagine an unbeliever. Imagine an unbeliever that says everything's a scam. You see, 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. The world is telling our children, you can do whatever you want. You can do whatever you want. The world is telling our children, you can do whatever you want. And because the children have no guidance, they're falling into sin after sin after sin after sin. And sometimes the church is telling the children, you can't do anything. You can't do anything. And these children are saying, in the church, I can't do anything. In the world, I could do anything. And they're falling into sin. And James 4:1 says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? It is not your pleasures that they wage war upon your members. You see, strife starts from within. The world out there, they don't have no peace because they're engaging in different sins after sins. And the Bible speaks about the laws of God that are written in our hearts. Whether you're a Christian or not, the laws of God are written in your heart. And those laws are either accusing or defending you. They're either accusing or defending you. So when these people that are out there, they do not have Jesus Christ, they engage in sin, and those laws are accusing or defending. That's why you have people that are righteous, that they do good things, because it defends them, and they're able to do good things. But then you have those that engage in different things, different activities, and those sins are just accusing and accusing and accusing, and it's tearing them up on the inside. And they can get to the point that they're hardened so hard that they just continue in their sin, from sin to sin, to the point that they don't even care anymore. It's called a callous heart. A callous heart. To the point that they don't even care. So who are we to add to that? Who are we? Because only love can melt a hardened heart. We need to be the examples. There's so many ways to draw a crooked line, and people try to alleviate the stress that they feel in their hearts by drinking alcohol, by taking prescription pills, by taking so many drugs. In a country that has so many things, why are there so many people depressed? And the pharmaceutical industry is one of the biggest money makers in the world. In our country, in our families, we're not at peace with each other. Thank you. We're not at peace with each other because we're not at peace within. I remember when I was out there, I was addicted to cocaine. My wife and I, we used to get high and things like that. But I remember for years, I didn't have a church. I had nowhere to go. And for years, when my head would come down, when the drugs were wearing out, it was torturing. Those laws were condemning me. And I remember I would pray all night long because I didn't know what it was like to be part of a church. And I would say, Lord, when will you free me from this? God, please save me. I don't know how to get out of this. I don't know. And I've been free from that for over 14 years now. The minute your children are born, they need to see love in your household. They need to grow up seeing true love in your household. They need to see that character of Jesus all the time growing up. They need to see that character of Jesus. Not just going from Christian event to Christian event, not just going from a Christian movie to my church, to my cubicle, to my office. No. They need to see how you are with the non-Christian. They need to see how you are with those people, with those sinners that are out there celebrating their sin. They need to see how you react. They need to see that. How you express love towards them. You know, I have a friend, his name is Gary, and we work a lot together. And thank you so much. I guess I look thirsty. Can you open it for me, baby? Oh, you did? Let me take a water break here. So I have a friend, his name is Gary. Really intelligent guy, really intelligent. And he and I don't preach to him, I work with him. But he sees from the minute he met me, he didn't know I was a Christian at first. I don't just tell people, hey, I'm a Christian. But I just go in there and I engage with them, I work with them. I'm myself because I'm a Christian. It's who I am. And he saw that I was different. And he saw that I was different. He didn't find out that I was a Christian until months later, that we were doing a job, and somebody was like, hey, you look familiar. Are you from around here? And I was like, no, I go to the Hope Center Tabernacle. And she was like, yeah, are you a Christian? I was like, yes. And I know that the minute he heard that, he must have thought to himself, and he must have been rewinding my relationship with him. And he must have been like, No wonder I don't see a curse come. I don't hear a curse coming out of his mouth. No wonder he doesn't look at the girls the way I look at the girls. No wonder he doesn't get into those conversations. Man, but I didn't have to preach to him. That was a preaching all by itself. And the minute he found out, he had a point. He saw why. And I still didn't talk to him because I wait for Jesus Christ to open up that opportunity. And the other day I had an opportunity. And I just ran with it. And we were for hours in traffic alone. And I was able to talk to him. And I'm believing in God for him. And I have many cases like that. But your children need to see that. They need to see how you engage the culture. We can't be in these boxes. We need to go out there and live this Christian life. We can't just be going from church to church, from movie to movie, that's Christian and not engage the culture. We need to show that there were differences. We're the church. You see, the problem is not all these sinful agendas that are out there. The problem is not the White House. It's not the White House. The problem is not sin, because if you don't have Jesus, sinners do what sinners do. They don't have anything to self-restrain. A pagan is a pagan is a pagan no matter what. They do what's right in their own eyes. The problem is not darkness. The problem is the absence of light. The problem is not the world. The problem is the church. We are this church. This is a building. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The problem is that, for the most part, the body of Christ has lost its first love. We stop being salt and light. And the Bible says the judgment comes in the house of God. The judgment starts in the house of God. See, love based on Jesus is something you do. It's an action. And sometimes you have to go against your own emotions. That's why Jesus says, love your enemies. Does anybody here feel like loving their enemies? Does anyone feel like loving their enemies? Nobody wants to love their enemies. Nobody feels like it. You see, the church, the pastor, the church makes disciples. The church, follow me, please. The church makes disciples. Disciples make families. Families are the first form of government. Families are the pillars to society. Like I said before, love your neighbor starts at home. It starts with your wife. She is sacred. It starts with your husband. He is sacred. Your wife is a gift from God. Your husband is a gift from God. It flows to their children. They are a gift from God. This is true revival. This is true revival. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those in his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let me tell you here, if I was preaching here by myself, and my wife wasn't here, or any of my kids weren't here, and my wife were to walk in, and she says, Trey, we need to go. I would say, I'm sorry, everybody. I'm sorry, I don't know what's going on. But my wife just told me we need to go. Because she has the title of a wife. There's no woman that has that title. That's not a friend. She's not a friend. She's more than a friend. She's not a mother. She's more than a mother. She's a wife. She is a wife. That's an amazing title. If one of my sons were to come in here and say, Dad, I need you. I need you. I say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, but somebody else is going to have to take over here. And I would leave, because I'm giving them the benefit of the doubt, because for years we have created a family track record. For years there's been a track record of love, and they're not just going to come here just for not any little thing to call me out. Because that track record of love says, whoa, this is important. More important than anything else. They're sons, just like we're sons of God, and we're able to come in prayer and ask, and he hears us right away. We become sons of God, and that's the same attitude that Jesus has with every one of us. When you go into prayer, it's like a son coming into the church and saying, Dad, I need your help. And if you're a loving father, no matter how that child is, no matter how he is, no matter how backslidden, if you love him, you're going to say, okay, I'm on my way. Because that is your child. And that's the same attitude that Jesus Christ has with us. When you get on your knees and you say, Dad, I need you, he's open to you. And if families are the first form of government, and our government is just a reflection of what's in the American home, then everything that's happening are symptoms upon symptoms upon symptoms upon symptoms of a church that's losing its first love. Romans 1:18, if you read it from 18 to 30, can show you a clear picture of what happens when you lose your first love. Read it for yourself. Romans 1, 18 to 30. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places." We all have to deal with our own fallen nature. We all have to deal with our own fallen nature that wars against the spirit. And the one you feed is the one you breed. And on top of that, there are entities behind people that are gearing them up. If you believe in the spiritual realm, there are demonic, excuse me, there are demonic forces that are gearing people up. And if someone is fighting with you, there's a chance that there's a demonic force behind you getting you to fall. But we look at the person and we say, this person did this, this person did that, and we don't see that there's something behind that, and there might be something behind you. One time I was in BJ's. Everybody, there's BJ's around here, right? One time I was in BJ's, the one in Jersey City, and I was in the aisle, and that BJ's, there's two giant rolls, and I'm in one of the aisles, and I'm in there looking for some stuff, and I hear this guy just cursing, and he's like, "You know what? F the church. Those guys are hypocrites." And he's talking all this junk. And I'm here just shopping, and I'm hearing this guy talking about the church. I don't know what church, but he's just cursing away, talking about the church. And inside my spirit, I was like, "Man, Lord, who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" You know? But I was like, "Man." So I start walking, and I'm like, "Let me just ignore this." But as I step into the big aisle where he was, he's talking to these girls. As I step into the aisle with my shopping cart, one of the girls there says, "Trey," she goes, "How are you?" And it was a girl that I went to school with. And I said, "Hey, Liz, how are you?" "I'm good." And she introduces me to the guy. She says, "This is my brother." And I was like, "Oh yeah." I said, "This is your brother." I said, "Man, this is a conversation I wanted to be a part of." And he looks at me and he goes, "Yeah, man, that's right." He goes, "I'm God. I'm God. I do miracles. I do this." And I looked at him and I could feel my flesh just rising up. And I feel the Spirit just say, "Humble yourself. Humble yourself." And I looked at him and I said, "Man, I don't know about you." I said, "I could tell you about me. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in my life, I would do so many things that I would regret. I would put the very people that I love, I would hurt the very people that I love. I would do so much damage in my life if it wasn't for Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that changes me." And I told him, and I said, "And I can tell you, I can quote to you scripture after scripture, verse upon verse." I said, "But you know what? I would rather you come to my house, meet my wife. I would rather you meet my children. I would rather you come to my church." And all of a sudden, I see all that anger and all that dismantling right in front of me. Right in front of me. And he goes, "I hear you, bro." He goes, "I hear you." And he sticks out his hand and he shakes my hand. And while I was talking to him, it was just me and him. But while we were talking, them girls were praising Jesus. They were like, "Yes, praise Jesus. Hallelujah." And I realized right after I finished and I shook his hand that I had a church service in the middle of BJ's, because there was people shopping everywhere. And I came back from out of the matrix and I realized where I was at. And I was like, "Oh my God." I was like, "I can't believe this just happened to me." And I mean, I was blown away. I'm looking at all the people shopping. And I just came down. And I just walked away like, "God, what was that?" Like, I was amazed. I was amazed. Matthew 5:43-48. I'm just about done. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even tax collectors do the same? But if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even Gentiles and sinners do the same? Therefore, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You see, 1 Corinthians 13 says that love is patient. We have to be 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 patient. Love is kind. We have to be kind. We have to be kind. We have to be kind. Love is not jealous. It does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomely. I always have a problem with that. But when you look at that definition, in some places it says unseemly. You know what unseemly is? It means rude. And it's hard for us, especially if we grew up in this side of town, if we grew up in the Northeast, everybody is rude. Everybody is rude. So this comes instantly. Even me as a Christian, somebody cuts me off and they're talking a lot of junk. I'm like, shut up. You know, and it just comes out. It just comes out. And then the Holy Spirit has to convict me. I'm like, man, that wasn't good. I got him even more mad than what he was. But we need to not, another translation is not be forward. Another translation is with proper etiquette. And you see in the families, a lot of people talk to their kids very rough. Very rough. And it's like, come here, do this, do that. Daddy, I want a glass of water. Shut up. And that's unseemly. That's unseemly. If your child has a question, it's not, oh, shut up. You need to take that time and answer it. Love is not rude. Love is not rude. I had a relationship with my son, with my oldest, got the bulk of the way that I was. But I thought I was the general and he was just a soldier. Come, do this. Come, do that. And one time, I was with my wife and her friend, and I saw the way that her friend spoke to my son, and it changed my whole parenting, because she spoke to him like if he was a person, a friend, not anything lower. And I saw the brightness in his eyes. And I said, I want that. I said, I want that. And that changed a lot of things. That changed a lot of things, because sometimes we're unseemly with our children. Sometimes we're the parent and we're like, we're the authority. We're the authority. Do this, do that. And we don't explain things to them. And we can't be unseemly, because love is not unseemly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. Does not take into account wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Love is Jesus. Do you have him? Do you want him? Do you want him? Do you want him into your life? Do you want him into your heart? Do you want to start fresh? Do you want a new relationship? Because true love is covenant commitment in the interest of another person. The Bible says faith, hope, and love abide in these three. But the greatest is love. And if you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, make a decision for Jesus and say, Lord, come into my heart. Forgive me for my sins. Forgive me for my sins. Lord, I see the way that I'm acting. I see the way that I've been. Lord, I mistreated my family. Lord, I placed the work of the church before my family. I put my job before my family. I put myself before my family. And you need to think about that. If you're an unbeliever, if you just came in, accept Jesus Christ into your heart. That is the best decision that you can ever do. And if you need to recommit yourself, recommit yourself. Like I said, love is Jesus. The responsibility of the doctor in the American hospital is to treat his patients with patience, dignity, and respect, no matter how sick he or she is. Jesus is the master physician, and there's no disciple that's greater than his master. And that's why patients are called patients, because we need patience to deal with patients. And we're all patients when it comes to Jesus. We're all patients when it comes to Jesus. Grace and love is what keeps the family institution together. The love of God is love of God. Love God for God with all your heart and might, and your neighbor as yourself is the anchor and the foundation and the well and the source of what you do, say, and act. Let him fill you with the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and self-control. And I pray that today's message stuck with you guys. And I pray that when you think about the qualifications of a pastor, when you're interviewing, maybe you should interview the family. I don't know. Maybe you should say, you know what? I want to talk about your kids. I want to talk to your kids. I want to talk to your wife. I don't know. But when I look at people, when people talk to me, I know more about them when I see their family than anything else. Because your children know you. They know if you're the real deal or if you're fake. So every head bowed, every eye closed. Father God, I come before you, my Lord, and I just, my Lord, place this congregation before you, my Lord. You know the future, my Lord. You know the reason I came here today, my Lord. My Lord, and I'm humbled, my Lord, that you were able to, that you chose me just to speak here today, my Lord. What a surprise, my Lord. My Lord, and I thank you, my Lord, because you ministered to me from the minute I came through that door, my Lord. So, my Lord, I lift up any person who's recommitting themselves to Christ today, my Lord. Anyone who doesn't dare answer an altar call, my Lord, that they're doing it right from their seats, my Lord. My Lord, you know that this for me is the hardest part, my Lord. And Lord, I just ask, my Lord, that you, my Lord, that you minister to every heart here today, my Lord. There's some people here, my Lord, that probably have to get right with their family. There's some people that have to just get things right with you. There's some people that's been through so much suffering. My Lord, and I just ask, my Lord, that you minister to them, my Lord, that you minister to every single person here today, my Lord. My Lord, I need you, my Lord. We need you. We all need you, my Lord. Every family needs you here, my Lord. And we ask, my Lord, that you move in this church, my Lord. My Lord, that you build it, my Lord. Because if you're not in this house, then we labor in vain, my Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you guys.